decided to change up the portion of Scripture that I'll be using tonight instead of Psalm 35. That's where we would have been, and that's what I was looking at, but there was something else on my mind, and I had talked to another believer, I don't know, a week or two ago, and we were talking about all the different ones whom the Lord has taken home. And we were talking about those who preach the gospel. And we started naming all, and we were surprised how many over the last few years of those whom the Lord has taken home that we, and I believe all of you have known them too, we've known about Henry and Scott and Rupert and Maurice, and I mean, we just kept Cody, and you know, and just we've gone on and on different ones, and this scripture I came across, and I'm going to take you to it in a minute, but not yet. And it kind of went along with our conversation, and the title of the lesson or the message is How to View the Death of the Righteous. How to view, how to look at it. The death of the righteous. Now over in Romans chapter 5, I'm going to go different places here, and we're going to end up in Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. That's where the springboard I want to use. But in getting there, it is written in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That's how sin came into this world. And death by sin. We do not die of natural causes. We die because of sin. You hear someone say, well, he died because of natural causes. Sin is not a natural thing. Sin entered this world by Adam, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned in Adam. He's the father of us all, of this flesh. And all have sinned individually. We have sinned individually. We have sinned willfully, just like Adam did. It says over in Ezekiel 18. Let me get over there. I've marked it down. Over in Ezekiel 18. In verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. And we can take God at His word, can't we? The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Every man, every person, will bear their own sin before God. That's what he's saying. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, in Hebrews chapter 9, it says this, in verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this judgment. Death is an appointment. We do not, no one just dies. It's an appointment. It's an appointment that God has appointed, and God keeps His appointments. Every one of them. Right down to the second. Down to the second. But I thank God it doesn't end like this. It doesn't have to end. It doesn't have to end in death. Turn over now to Isaiah 57. And Lord willing, we'll end up in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of it. In Isaiah 57, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away. That is, men of kindness, over my margin says, men of kindness or godliness are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come, or that which is evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. The righteous perisheth. Now, that does not mean, that he perishes like the ungodly perishes. When it says here, the righteous perisheth, it's talking about as far as this world is concerned. The righteous man or woman, when they die, they are not coming back this way again. As far as this world is concerned, they're gone. They're gone. We're not coming back here. This is it. It's only one time around. And when God takes the righteous, He's taking them away from something. He's taking them away from, the evil to come. Look over in 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to take my time getting through this because this was worked on today, and I need to just think as I go. 2 Kings chapter 22. Look in verse 15. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. He said, I'm going to bring a lot of evil on this place, a lot of destruction, but you're not going to see it. You're not going to have to deal with it. And God says to the righteous, I'm going to take you out of this place before I deal with it in wrath and in anger. And I'm going to take you away from the evil that is to come. And you're not going to have to deal with it. You're not going to have to deal with it. Now, the righteous here are those who have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. They are the ones who believe the gospel. They are the ones who are born of God. They are the ones, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, concerning Christ, says he knew no sin. Let's turn over there in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. These are the ones he's talking about. The ones for whom Jesus Christ died for. The ones whom the Lord has saved, and they are the ones who are made the righteousness of God in Christ. They are the righteous taken away. They are the ones taken away from the evil to come. They are the ones who have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, and the righteousness of Christ imparted to them. And this being so, seeing they are born of God, they are called righteous. And in verse 2 of Isaiah 57, he says, he shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. The walk of the believer is after godliness. It's after godliness. It's after righteousness. There was a time, that's the last thing on this earth I wanted to walk after. That sounded about as boring to me as watching paint dry. Righteousness. That just meant nothing to me. Godliness. Walking after godliness meant nothing to me. And it meant nothing to you. But now it means everything, doesn't it? You hunger and thirst after righteousness, the scripture says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There was a time when we hungered and thirsted after the lust of this flesh to fulfill the desires of the mind and of the flesh. But now we hunger and thirst after righteousness. That is a work of God. Only God can produce that in a fallen son of Adam. Only God can produce that. And those that are made righteous, they walk after godliness. They do not want to walk after the lust of the flesh anymore. They don't want to walk in idolatry. God has saved them. And it's a desire to walk in godliness. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I'll read it to you. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But thank God Almighty for verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. You're justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say you're justified because you quit and changed and turned around and you don't do it no more. No, you're justified in the name of Jesus Christ, who died to put away your sins and who kept the law on your behalf. That's good news. And by the Spirit of our God, these are the righteous ones that are taken away from the evil to come. Now, no doubt when Isaiah wrote this, he was writing to the godly who had been taken away before they went into captivity, and no one was considering it. You know, it's just like a young believer, you know, like what, I was thinking of Cody Groover. He's just in his 50s, and the Lord took him. He took him from the evil to come, just like he takes everyone else, all the other believers. From the evil to come. And I'm no doubt at this time, there were some whom the Lord was taking, and they were not considering what was going on and what was happening. The godly, the salt of the earth, the light of the world was being taken out. And nobody was considering it. Well, did you hear that so-and-so died? Well, there's a reason why. There's a purpose in it. And the Lord says here, he's taken away from the evil to come. But it's also this, too. When the Lord takes away a believer, he's taken away that righteous person from this evil life. This evil life. For whatever reason that it may appear to us that the Lord takes a believer, we have right here, one of the main reasons is this. He's taking him from this evil life. No one just dies. And he not only takes him from the evil to come, but he takes him to a place. A place. Not purgatory. No. We're not hanging out there in purgatory hoping somebody will either come up with some ching ching or pray him in or do something. He's like, get me out of here. Isn't that the dumbest thing we come up with in religion by nature? No, here's what it is. Listen, in Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Never look at the death of a believer, the passing of a believer. Let us, and I know we have sorrow, that's fine. But let us never ever look at it as a sad situation for that person. It's glory. It's glory. Listen, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. From now on, this is the way you look at it. The most blessed thing that ever happened to us right now is to go and be with the Lord. That's so. Listen, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. They may rest. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It says this in 2 Corinthians. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Immediately. Immediately. Now, as I said, as far as this world's concerned, those who die, to them, they look at it as perish. They see death as the end. They see it as a tragedy. It is not a tragedy for believers. It's not a, it's a great, it's homecoming. It's homecoming. It's not, it's the, to this world though, in a sense, they're perishing, but to us, we know what it is. And they would not. There's not one soul, not one believer who's ever left this life. Not one of them would ever come back here. They don't miss this place. We miss them. They don't miss us. They don't miss us. The scripture says the former things will not even come into mind. This is to be viewed as a great blessing, to be taken from the evil to come. What if someone was going to break into my house tonight and do me great harm? And you knew about it. And you came over to my house and said, come on, you come with me. You come with me. You stay with me tonight. And I go with you. And they come. And they come. And that house is empty. They find it empty. I'm not there. They can do me no harm. Listen to this. Listen to, in the Song of Solomon. Let's go over and read it. I know I have a habit of writing all these things down, but I do it to save time, but you need to read it. You may want to go back home and look at it again. The Song of Solomon. And I'll give you the chapter as soon as I get there. In chapter 2. Look in verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Rise up, my love, my fair one. You take a believer who's been lying on a sick bed for some time. And the Lord says to that sick believer who's been laying there suffering. And the Lord says to them, rise up now. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, listen now, the winter is past. The rain's over and gone. That's what this life is. This life is like one great big long winter. It's like one long, I know we have our little springs and falls in it, but it's just like it's winter and just trouble after trouble. Oh, winter's past. You know that in glory, there'll not be no more winter. There'll not be no more freezes. They'll not be any more cold. The winter's past and the rain is... Listen, the flowers appear on the earth. That is that new earth. Can you imagine that new heaven, that new earth? The flowers appear, flowers that never die. He says here that man's like grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. If every spring we have these beautiful flowers, and in just a little bit of time, the petals start to fall one by one. And next thing you know, they're gone. They're gone. And that ought to remind us of this life. But listen, in that life to come, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. And really says here, the time of the singing is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. And then he says in chapter 6, listen, look over in chapter 6. My beloved has gone down into his garden. That's the church. To the beds of spices. To feed in his gardens. The Lord is among us. Is he not? Where two or three are gathered together, is he not among us? He's come down to feed among us. And to feed us. And to fellowship with us. Right now. Right now. Now listen. Listen. And to gather lilies. You get a phone call. Someone's passed. A believer has passed. The Lord has taken a believer. What has he done? He's gathered one of his lilies. That's what he's done. He's come into his garden and gathered one of his... It's his garden. He doesn't have to ask me or you if he can take one of them. He's going to. He's going to. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. That's so beautiful. Death to the believer is a sweet ride home. It's a sweet ride home. The Lord has taken that which was fearful, devastating, and he's turned it into a chariot to take us home. I cannot explain to you what the believer sees when he or she arrives in glory. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. If this world is this beautiful with sin in it, what must it be like where there is no sin? Well, now listen, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But even though the Spirit has revealed these things to us, we still see darkly, don't we? As through a glass. We still only know in part and preach in part. But one day when that is gone, When that veil is gone, then we'll, the scripture said, we'll know even as we are known. We will see him face to face. I can't even imagine what it'd be like to see God, to look into the face of Jesus Christ, and to speak and to sit down and talk with all the believers who've gone on before us. Sit down and talk to them, fellowship with them around our Lord. But we see here also, and I've already mentioned this, but we see the character of those that are taken away. It says they are righteous and merciful. That word merciful means kind. It means godly. God's made him that way. They are the righteous. This describes the believer. You know, there's a radical change when God saves a sinner. Like Paul. You know, Paul was going to destroy the church. He was making havoc of the church. He was trying in his best to stamp it out. Just stamp out that name, Jesus Christ. He hated Jesus Christ with a passion. And he became a flaming witness after the Lord saved him. He became a flaming witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he said, I have suffered the loss of all things that I might know him. At one time, he had his name, he had his reputation, he had his riches, he had it, man. I mean, he had it. And he says, I've lost it all. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, I have suffered the loss of all things. And he said this, and I do count them as dung. That's a pretty strong word for him to use back then. Dung. That's what my achievements are, he said. All my personal achievements are as dung. He said, there's only one thing I desire, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He said, another place for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now listen, there is no more noble life to be lived on this earth than a life lived for Christ's sake. None. A life lived for self will end in disaster. Now he says here that when the righteous are taken away, the merciful are taken away, no man lays it to heart. No man considers what just happened. People have become so used to death that it has little or no effect on them. Just listen to the news. So and so died today. Well, next we have the weather. I mean, it's so callous and it's just so nonchalant. You get a 2 second, you know, mention on the news that you died. And then you get everybody's interested, more interested in the weather than they are who died. We've become so callous to it. And, you know, whenever these men, you know, like Scott and Henry and Rupert and Cody, and I can go and name, these men preached the gospel. These men preached the gospel. And you let some nobody just, I mean, trying to be careful here, but you just let somebody die, then they just splatter them all over television sometimes and make a saint out of them. And then God, a man of God dies and hardly anybody notices it. Hardly anybody notices it. They don't consider that God took him out of the way from the evil to come. Just like he's going to do me one day. He's going to do you one day, you who believe. God's going to take you away from the evil to come. And when it happens, that ought to be one of our first thoughts. One of my first thoughts, especially if I'm going to do your funeral, if mine's not before yours, is you were taken away from the evil to come. What a blessing. What a blessing. You and I consider it. You and I consider it. When the Lord takes a gospel preacher away, a godly person away, you know, when God takes away a righteous man or woman, but especially if he takes one away that's been standing and preaching the gospel, but if he takes away anyone here who believes, you know, if he takes you away, you know what he's taking away? He's taking away, first of all, your influence. You're the salt of the earth. He's taken away your influence on your community and on your family. The second thing he's taken away is your testimony. Your testimony before men, before your family, before this community. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And God has removed you. He's taking you away from the evil to come. But listen here in Ecclesiastes 7:2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, going to a party. Now, when I was young, growing up, that's all I wanted to do. I wanted to go where a party was at. But now that God has saved me, I realize that is the house that blinds you. It absolutely blinds you. Listen to this. It's better to go to the house of mourning, the funeral home. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the funeral home. Than to go to the house of feasting, for that's the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Those who have been made alive in Christ will always, always consider what just happened. Every time I hear of someone passing, whether it's a believer or unbeliever, my first thought is this. They have met God. The believer is standing before him with joy. The unbeliever, he's met Jesus Christ. And he's finding out that he's real. Now it says here, they're removed from the evil. They're not removed to evil, but from evil. You know, death to the believer, what the way we look at it in this life, is an act of God's mercy. It's literally an act of mercy. But here, listen, they're removed from evil, removed from the evil of sin, removed from the evil of Satan, removed from the evil of their own sinful nature, removed from the evil of false religion, removed from the evil to come, like Noah was put in the ark. He was removed from the wrath of God that was coming. When Lot was taken out of Sodom, they didn't consider that he was being removed from that place because God was going to burn it down. They didn't consider that at all until it was too late. They were removed from the evil to come. And notice here it says he's taken away. Taken. I'm not going to just die. I know that. I know I'm not going to just die one day. The Lord is going to come and take me away. The believer's death is according to the purpose of God. It's by the command of God. It's by God's design. How and when? How and when? It is by God's providence to the time, the place, and the instrument by which I will be taken. I'm so glad he's got all that control over all that. Now, where does God take him? He's going to take me. He's going to come. He's going to get me. He's going to take me. Where's he going to take me? Well, it says here in verse 2, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds. Each one walking in his uprightness. He's going to be taken to eternal peace. I have to, you know, I was in thinking about this, and when me and this gentleman was talking about this, I was thinking of how glad I am. And I was thinking of my pastor, Henry. I was thinking how glad I am. He doesn't see what is going on. He doesn't have to deal with this no more. He is not one ounce concerned who's going to be reelected in November or elected or reelected or what. He's not the least bit concerned. It's over. It's over. Would to God we could start living some of that now. Eternal peace away from all this turmoil. This person is living in a world of rest and peace. He's taken from a world of unrest to a world of peace. There'll never be any rest in this life. There would never be any lasting peace in this life. It can't be, because this is where sin is. Where there's sin, there is no rest. It can't be. That's false hope. God, the Lord gives us some peace in this life just so you and I can live in it. We couldn't live here if He didn't do that. The scripture says in the Psalms, he maketh wars to cease until the ends of the earth. If he didn't make a war to cease, it would never stop. The first one's still going on. It wouldn't stop. The Hatfield and McCoys would still be shooting each other. It wouldn't stop if he did not make wars to cease. If he didn't make wars to cease in our hearts against him, they wouldn't stop either. To be taken to a place where there's no more wars and no more rumors of wars, no more backbiting, no more rumors of anything. Peace. And then he will leave all. And here, this is one of the great blessings of it. When God takes the believer home, that believer will leave all inward conflict, and they'll have perfect peace of heart and perfect peace of conscience. Your conscience won't bother you no more. And they shall rest in their beds. Each one shall have their place of rest. You know, growing up, there was 9 people in the house. We did not have 9 bedrooms, nor did we have 9 beds. My older brother, my younger brother, they had to sleep in the same bed. I was sleeping on a cot. For most of my life, I grew up sleeping on a cot, but I was by myself. But here, he's saying this, each one will have their place of rest. Our Lord said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. And that means many dwelling places. There's plenty of room. It's not overcrowded. And there's not an empty room in the place. And each one walking in his uprightness, walking in the righteousness of Christ. And yet he calls it here his uprightness. You know why? First of all, the Lord gave it to him. And if he gives you something, it's yours. And secondly, that new man that's created in Christ Jesus is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the only way that new man can walk. He can't walk in sin. It's not possible. And then each one walking in his uprightness, he's walking in immortality. Can you and I can't imagine, we keep looking forward to this thing of dying, don't we? It's out there. I mean, it's out there. Paul says, you know, we're either going to be changed as a twinkling of an eye. If not, we're all going to die. We're all going to leave this life. It's out there. But there's coming a time when this mortal, it's over in the 1 Corinthians 15, instead of turn over, I don't have time. When this mortal shall put on immortality. Well, turn over there. Turn over there. What's time? I honestly think I worry more about it than anybody else. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, we shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die. Because there will be some sheep alive when the Lord comes back. But we shall all be changed. You want to go to glory in the body you got right now? In that sinful, painful, old, mine's getting old, body? You don't want that. I don't want that. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That death that came in by sin through one man is now swallowed up in victory. We used to sing a song, I don't know how all the words go, I don't know if we... This is years ago. Victory in Jesus. There's a song. It's been so long ago, I don't know how the words go. But I remember that. Victory in Jesus. Death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? What do I have to be afraid of? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. And Jesus Christ has taken care of both of them. He put away sin and he obeyed the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a day is coming. And then we walk in His presence. And walking denotes life. It denotes freedom. And I want to close by reading Revelation chapter 21 and 22, but not all of it. First five verses of each chapter. Revelation. We'll read you the future. Chapter 21. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write. You write this down, for these words are true and faithful." Now look in chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." That's the reason why there's no more sea. We don't need it. Christ is the water of life. You see, all the water runs into the sea, and then all that vapor comes up and comes over and waters the land. We don't need it no more. Christ is the water of life. We don't need that water. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Remember that water that Moses struck? That rock that Moses struck? What came out of it? Water. Water. And that rock, it says, was Christ. And now listen. "And here is a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of what? Out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. God said over in the Old Testament, No man shall see my face and live. But now, in Jesus Christ, we shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And he said in verse 6, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true." It's going to happen.